I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, although I am the son of a preacher. But I don't know why it is that it seems like the subjects that I choose as we're going through the spiritual health regimen and trying to get, obviously, a variety of subjects that will be helpful to us in our Christian lives. But it seems to me that whenever I choose a subject, whatever that subject is, whether it's anger or like the courage this past week, it seems like I picked the subject not knowing obviously what's going to happen that next week, but it seems so many times that whatever the subject that week is, that's the very thing that I have the most trouble with that week or the most struggle with. It seems like that's where Satan tries to hit me. I don't know why that works that way, but it's been that way several times. Not every week, I don't suppose, but several times. And certainly this past week with the courage, I've needed a lot. And we were talking about Jesus being our example. I am glad that we have record in the Bible of Jesus crying. Because it makes me not feel so bad when I cry. that's a wonderful thing. I was running a little late this morning on several fronts, but right as we were about to walk out the door, I got a call. There's a man, as he tells me at least, I have yet to check out everything about his story, he's supposedly in Kentucky right now, and he's inherited a house here on Doty Road. He's been in jail, he's out, but he's done some work through the World Bible School Church and even some material from Memphis School of Preaching, and he said the chaplain there gave him the church phone number, so I was on the phone with him trying to get some information, and he's talking about moving to this area, and he's about 50 years old, and we'll see, but pray for him. I do have the note here that has his name on it. Pray for him. His name is Paul Ross. And pray for him that he will come and that he will be a faithful Christian when he does come here. I know the rates on those who have been in prison and converted in prison of them remaining faithful are not always real high. But pray for him that he will come and that he will be able to be a part of our congregation and that we'll be able to encourage him to be faithful to the Lord. At this point I don't know any more than that. I've got to make some phone calls and do some follow up to find out more about him and his situation. But do keep him in your prayers as well. We want to talk about repentance this morning. I thought at one time in my life that repentance was a fairly well understood concept in the church and even in the denominational world, that people pretty well understood what it meant to repent. I thought that until on one occasion I was teaching a teenage class. And we had been going through the plan of salvation, and many of these were teenager children who had been going to church all their lives, and had even some of them had been baptized. They were Christians, even. They'd obeyed the gospel, which repentance is part of that gospel teaching. So I thought they would understand, but I thought it was good to go back and cover the basics sometimes with them. So we did. And I just asked them at the beginning of the class, I said, what is repentance? Tell me what repentance is. And so they began to give me some answers. And I very quickly realized that they were very confused about what repentance was. And it's possible that some of us may be as well, and if that's the case, hopefully studying it together will help us to correct those misperceptions. But even if we do understand it, certainly even studying it is still good for us to have it more firmly ingrained within us. So as we look at this, we understand. We want to look at the heart of the matter. this morning. You know, we won't get to the heart of the matter. And when it comes to repentance, the heart is the heart of the matter. It's where it starts. And we look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 that tells us there was a time that God kind of overlooked. He kind of turned a blind eye. He winked, the King James says, at this ignorance, that people didn't know what he wanted them to do. Now, a lot of people did know, but some didn't. And so he kind of winked at that. He kind of turned a blind eye to that, and he let some things go, and we see that. Even in the law of Moses, he allowed some things that he didn't necessarily approve of, like the divorce, like the marrying of multiple wives. Those things were allowed under the Old Testament law, but they were never his original plan. They were never what he really wanted. And so Paul explains, though, that it used to be a time that God kind of let some things go. He was a little lax about certain issues. He wanted to really get the big issues in. He wanted to get the big rocks in before he worried about the sand. And so he overlooked some things. But he says, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. And the word men there is not just the males. That's all people. All people everywhere. He expects them to repent now. There was a time back there before Jesus that, you know, the Gentiles, they were a law unto themselves, the Bible says. And God just kind of let that go. He just kind of let them be their own law. They kind of judged each other, and their conscience judged them. But those things changed when Jesus came. Jesus came and brought a universal law that applies to everyone. Now, understanding that, then he says that everyone must repent. Repentance is essential to our salvation. Yet there are many who don't understand what it is. We're going to look at some things that repentance is not, and then we'll look at some things that repentance is. First of all, one of the things that people often do, people often confuse three things. There is repentance that we're going to discuss in depth today. There is confession, we'll deal with that one another day. And then there is what we might call retribution or reconciliation. That's a different issue in some ways. And so sometimes those kind of get blurred and people confuse one for the other, and they think, well, I've done this, which is repentance, so I don't have to confess. Or I've done this, which is confession, so I don't have to make retribution, or I don't have to repent. I did the confession. And so we need to understand these are three distinct things that are similar but different. They have some similarities, but they're different. And as we look at repentance then, we need to understand, first of all, what true repentance is not. Because some of these are some of the things that those teenagers came up with, and some things that I've heard other people say or do that they called repentance or that they thought was repentance. And so we want to look at these things. True repentance is not saying I'm sorry. Now, is it bad to say I'm sorry? Well, no. It's good to say you're sorry. Well, if it's true, if you are sorry, it's good to say you're sorry. But saying I'm sorry is not true repentance. Well, we know that. We've seen lots of people who say I'm sorry and don't mean it. They haven't repented. They don't. Well, saying I'm sorry, that's called an apology. I apologize. I'm sorry. That's an apology. That's not repentance. So we need to clear that one out. Okay? True repentance is not being sorry you got caught. I've seen an awful lot of that, and we've probably all been there and done that, especially when we were kids, you know. It wasn't that we were sorry we were snitching the cookie. We were just sorry we got caught and didn't get the cookie, right? I know none of you ever snagged a cookie when you weren't supposed to, but some of us bad kids did those kind of things. We were sorry we got caught. Well, being sorry you got caught is not the same as true repentance. Now, this is a tough one. True repentance is not just being sorry you did it. Now, you say, wait a minute, but I thought that's nearing it. We're getting closer, but that's not true repentance. Think with me, if you will, back to a fellow in the New Testament by the name of Judas Iscariot. You remember him? You remember Judas? We know what he did. His name is infamous. Almost, you know, as infamous in our country as Benedict Arnold. Everybody knows Judas. Don't be a Judas. You don't find a lot of people who name their kids Judas, probably for this very reason, even though there were some very good Judases in the Bible, but this one was really bad, and I've never met anybody named Iscariot. So they sure don't like that part of his name. But when we think about that fellow, what did he do? Well, he betrayed Jesus for just a few pieces of silver. Just a few. Some estimates have been made that it was maybe about, in our day's money, it would have been about $250. For about $250, he betrayed the Lord's life. Wow. Now, it wasn't a situation like we talked about a minute ago where he got caught. There was no getting caught. I mean, he won. He was with the bad guys who took Jesus and crucified him. But he was sorry he did it. He felt what we would call remorse. Well, see, there's a word for that. It's remorse. When you feel sorry you did it, that's called remorse. Now, sometimes remorse or sorrow will lead someone to repentance. But the remorse itself is not repentance. It's a step in that direction. But look at Judas. He felt the sorrow. He felt the remorse at what he had done. He was sorry he did it. He even, we talked about recompense or restitution, he even tried to take the money and give it back. He tried to undo it. You can't undo it. When you commit a sin, you can't undo the sin. It'd be nice if we could, you know, because hindsight is 20/20. And boy, if we could undo it, we could undo. Oh, well, that worked out a lot better the other way. But we can't undo it. He tried, though. He tried to undo what he had done. He tried to give the money back. He was sorry he did it, but it wasn't true repentance. He wound up going out and hanging himself, killing himself, committing suicide. It wasn't true repentance. Chapter 7 and verses 10 through 11 talks about these two things. It says, godly sorrow works repentance or leads to repentance to salvation. So there's a kind of sorrow that will lead you to repentance. But he says, then, the sorrow of the world works death. And I can think of no better example of that than Judas Iscariot. He had sorrow, but it was a worldly sorrow and not a godly sorrow. And because of that, his sorrow did not lead him to true repentance. And he lost his life, and he lost his soul because of it. You realize, even Judas, even the one who betrayed the Lord could have been forgiven of that sin. Jesus said there was only one sin that couldn't be forgiven a man, and it wasn't selling him to the Gentiles. That wasn't the sin that couldn't be forgiven. His sin that he had committed could have been forgiven had he repented. The fourth thing, letter D, true repentance is not wishing you hadn't done it. Now, you say, well, wait, isn't that the same thing? Well, no, I've known some people who says, well, I'm sorry I did it, but if I had it to do over again, I'd do it again. I didn't have a choice, I had to do it. I'm sorry I did it, but I had to do it. That's not true, obviously. We all have choices and often make the wrong ones. Maybe more often than we'd like to admit make the wrong choices. But we can be sorry we did it, but still say, oh, well, I would do it again in the same circumstance. And then, of course, you have to wonder, well, how sorry are you really? Well, we can be sorry about what happened. We can be sorry that other people got hurt. We could be sorry that, you know, that it cost us money or cost us whatever. We could be sorry we did it in that sense. Kind of like being sorry you got caught. But wishing you hadn't done it. We can sit around and wish for the rest of our lives. And it can't change the past, and it can't undo the past, and it can't relieve the guilt of the sinful things we've done in the past. It used to be, there's a saying, it says you can wish in one hand and you can spit in the other hand, and guess which one will fill up first? We can wish forever and nothing, it doesn't make things happen. So yes, it's good to wish we hadn't done the bad things that we did, but we did do them. And wishing doesn't change it. We don't have a time machine, we can't go back and fix it. And it might be nice if we could. Of course, who knows, we might go up and mess things up worse than we had already done it if we could go back. Instead of fixing it, we might break it worse. So we just have to live with what we've done, and then we do need to repent. But this is not the same as just wishing you hadn't done it. True repentance is not crying about it. Now, is it good to weep over your sins? Sure, there are people in the Bible who did that. Jeremiah wept over the sins. Nehemiah wept over his sins and the sins of the people. The children of Israel, Josiah's time, wept over the sins when they found the law, the book of the law, and realized how they had been wicked. And they wept. Good. It's good to weep over your sin, but that's not repentance. I have met many a drunk, many an alcoholic, who while they're drunk will weep over their sin about how bad it is that they're drunk, and the next night they'll be drunk again. And they'll weep again. I used to have an uncle married to my aunt who would call my dad drunk and just crying his eyes out about how bad he was because he had gotten drunk. But nothing ever changed. Crying doesn't fix things. Now, sometimes it feels good to have a good cry, and sometimes you need a good cry, maybe. But crying doesn't fix it. Crying is not repentance. And sometimes crying is fake with some people. True repentance is not telling what sin you committed. Now, what do we call that? Telling what sin you committed, that's called confession. Now, we'll talk about confession in depth some other time. But confession is not the same as repentance. And this was one that I think they said it about 10 different times, 10 different ways in that class that I was having with those boys. They would bring this one up. Well, repenting is saying what you did that you shouldn't have. No, that's confessing. Oh, well, sin, then repenting is when you say you've sinned. No. That's the same thing. That's still confession. And they kept coming back to the confession. Now, is confession good? Yes. Is confession important? Yes. Are we told we must confess? Yes. The Bible tells us to confess. We don't want to leave confession out. And certainly to confess to God is essential, and to confess our sins to one another, even the Bible tells us. So confessing is an important part of our relationship in the church and with God. But it's not repentance. In fact, in some churches they have someone who will commit a sin, same sin, every week seems like. And they'll come forward at the invitation and they'll confess their sin. And we used to have a saying in one place I was, when they did that a few times, they're not confessing, they're just reporting. They're not repenting, they're just reporting. There's not the remorse, there's not the sorrow, and there's not the repentance to go with the confession. Admitting we sin, confessing our sin, that's good, but that's not repentance. Let's look at the next one. Repentance is not asking God or others to forgive you. That was another one that they kept telling. Well, it's when you ask God to forgive you. No, that's asking God to forgive you. That's not repentance. Now, repentance is something we need to do so that God will forgive us. But asking God to forgive us is not the same thing as repentance. And asking others to forgive us. Now, Jesus did say to the disciples, He said, if your brother comes to you 7 times in a day and says, I repent, then you forgive him. If somebody comes to us and asks us to forgive them and they say they repent, we forgive them. But that doesn't mean they did repent. Because repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is not asking somebody else to forgive you or asking God to forgive you. We're going to get to a little further what it is in a moment. But also, true repentance is not responding to the invitation. Yes, there's nothing wrong with responding to the invitation. My guess would be in the church today, more people should respond to the invitation than ever do. It used to be the case that people did respond to the invitation on a regular basis for prayer or to confess sin or to let the congregation know of struggles they had in their lives. And it seems like in a lot of churches that people just don't anymore. They don't respond to the invitation. And, of course, some respond to be baptized even. Not so much as they used to, obviously. But responding to the invitation is a good thing, but that's not repentance. Repentance is not promising not to do it again. I go over this one with our children many times, especially the younger they are, the more you go, not little bitty, but I promise I won't do it again. Well, that's sweet that you promise that, but promising doesn't make it so, does it? Be honest with yourself. Think back in your life. How many times has there been something you did that you shouldn't have done? And you promised yourself and you even promised God, I'm not going to do that again. And then later you did it again. That ever happened to you? Or have you only ever committed a sin one time? And I never did that one. I did it one time and never did it again. Well, that's probably at least the second lie you've ever told. Okay, so we got you on that. But no, just saying, oh, I promise I'm never going to do it again. It's a nice sentiment. It's a nice desire to not want to do it again and to say I'm not going to do it again. I don't want to do it again. And that's heading the right direction toward repentance. But that's not repentance. And how many times have we as Christians promised, I'm not going to do that again, and then done it again? I do that to myself with Blue Bell. I'm not going to eat another bowl of Blue Bell ice cream, and then I've got another bowl in my hand. You know, it's just that easy. But we promise we're not going to do things again sometime. True repentance is not doing good things to outweigh the bad. You know, some people, they're going to try to, I did this bad thing, but if I do enough good things, it'll offset that one. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. We might call that restitution. You know, sometimes people do something bad, and the judge does what? He sentences them to community service. You know, 100 hours of community service or something. 2 weeks of work because they committed some crime, basically. It's like, do these good deeds to pay off the bad deeds. And, you know, and I'm not critiquing that in our criminal justice system. That, you know, in certain situations, that can be a good thing. That can be a good punishment for them, a good way to get them to understand not to do the bad thing again. But when it comes to our Christian lives and it comes to sin, it doesn't matter if we only ever committed one sin in our life and then did a billion good things with the rest of our life. We can never have those good things outweigh that bad. It just doesn't work that way. It'd be kind of like if I take this white piece of paper and I put a black mark on it. I can color the rest of the paper white all I want to, and it won't change the fact that there's that black mark there. It's still there. No matter how many times I color the rest of the paper white, that black mark won't go away just by coloring the rest. And that's what people are doing when they're trying to outweigh the sin with a good deed. It doesn't work that way. Then we want to see that true repentance is not changing your sinful behavior because, and we're going to look at a few reasons. Because, first of all, because the doctor said so. You ever know somebody? Maybe they're an alcoholic. The drunk, the doctor says, you know, you're destroying your liver. If you don't quit drinking, you're gonna destroy your kidneys and liver, and it's gonna kill you. Maybe somebody is, you know, suffering the sin of gluttony, and they're 300 pounds overweight, and the doctor says, you're killing yourself. You're gonna die. And sometimes people change their behavior because the doctor said so. That doesn't stop it from having been sin in their life. That's not true repentance, because true repentance has a lot more to do, well, I won't say a lot more, has just as much to do with what's going on inside as the actions that happen on the outside. Secondly, changing sinful behavior because you want to please someone. I've known people who quit doing a certain sinful activity because their boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, children, parents, you know, they wanted to please this other person. And so they stopped doing the thing because that person disapproved. Now, it's good that they stopped doing the bad thing. But that's not to be our motivation. That's not true repentance. Because what will happen when that person goes out of their life again? Boyfriend or girlfriend, and the boy, maybe he was sexually promiscuous, and he quits for this girl. He becomes celibate, as we say. And he stops running around because he loves this girl. Well, what's going to happen if she breaks up with him? Is he going to stay stopped? No, he's going to go back to his old way. Well, I lost what was keeping me from doing bad. Repentance has more to do with our relationship with God than our relationship with other people. It's not just trying to please someone. It's not changing the sinful behavior because you got caught and can't do it anymore. You know, a lot of times people who are in prison can't do something. You know, somebody's robbing a bank, and they get arrested and put in prison, guess what? They'll stop robbing banks. But it's not because they repented. It's because they got caught and put in jail. And it's not because you can't do it anymore because it's too expensive and you don't have the money for that particular vice, that particular sin, you can't afford to. It's not when you can't do it anymore because, you know, maybe you just got too old to do some of those sinful things. You just can't run the wild nights like you used to, and so you had to quit. No. Those are all the wrong reasons for changing the sinful behavior. Now, it's good that people quit doing sinful things for society, for the neighborhood, and whatever, for the family even. It's good for whatever reason they quit doing it for the others around them. But we're talking about their relationship with God. And if I quit doing some sinful thing just to please someone else, or just because it costs too much money and I'm too cheap and stingy to spend the money on it, that doesn't help my relationship with God. And then the last of these that we want to look at is that true repentance is not tearing your clothes, fasting, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and other outward signs of contrition, we might say. I know that there was a time during what we call the Dark Ages where in the Catholic Church they would literally whip themselves or scourge themselves on the back because of their sins. They would try to beat the sins out of themselves and this kind of thing. They would wear these sackcloth. They put the ashes on their head. They do all these things. These are outward things that don't change the heart in and of themselves. Now, sometimes someone of a pure heart who has the right heart will do those things. And all of these things, in all of these situations that we've talked about, the sin that stopped or some of the emotions of wanting to stop or those things, they're not bad in and of themselves. They're not evil. They're not wicked. They're not sinful. But they're not true repentance. But what true repentance is then is a change of the heart or the attitude. It's a change of the mind. A change of the way you think about sin, a change in the way you feel about sin, a change in your disposition toward sin. Now, we need to understand this. All of us have certain feelings about certain sins that are just awful. They're just horrible. We would never even consider under any circumstances ever doing those things. It just disgusts us to think about those things. We all have some things that we feel that way about. But we all have some other sins that we don't feel that way about. Those are the ones that get us, aren't they? Those are the ones that we find ourselves slipping to. Well, it's not that bad, or whatever other justification we use. Well, everybody else is doing it, or whatever. And so we justify it. But when we abhor sin, when we, like Job, it was said of him, he eschewed evil. He eschewed it away. You know, he hated it. When we hate iniquity, when we hate that sin, that's the first step toward getting away from it. And in there then as well, this change of heart or attitude, it's a desire to turn away from sin and evil and to turn toward God and obedience to Him. That's true repentance. Now, all of these other things may play some bit of influential type role in it, but they're not the thing. A change of heart or attitude, a change of mind, change of the way we think and feel about sin, and turning away from it and back to God. Now again, that is true repentance. We talked about the telling what sin you committed, asking God to forgive you. Those are important things. Those are things that are also necessary. Remember the case of Simon the sorcerer. When Peter was with him, and he had tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, the ability to lay the hands on people and pass the gift of the Holy Spirit on. And Peter said, "Repent of this your wickedness and pray to God that the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you." See, there were two different things that needed to be done. Repent and ask for forgiveness. Repent and confess. Now, in that case, he didn't need to confess because they already knew. He had done it right there to them. And so the confession was unnecessary in that circumstance. His asking to do it was confession enough of the thoughts of his heart. They knew what he was thinking, and so that's why Peter then tells him what to do. And notice Joel 2 and verses 12 and 13 as we think. Think about how we need to change our lives to fit God's desire for us. Joel 2, verses 12 and 13, Therefore also now saith the Lord, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. You know, sometimes people get into such a big show, an outward show, making it look like they're repenting, that the heart is never pricked. The heart is never torn. The heart never feels the pain. It doesn't get to the heart of the matter. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, either in initial obedience to Him, to come believing in Him, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, and being willing to repent of your sins, and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, you can do that today. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you have sin in your life that you had not repented of, maybe you'd confessed it, maybe you'd even felt bad about it, maybe you still feel bad about it, but if you haven't repented of it, if you haven't turned away from it and turned to God, you need to do that today. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation, please do so as we stand and as we sing.